Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric. Excited to see all of you and excited to worship God with all of you. I mean, I could just keep singing the name of Jesus, and I believe that's more than just words on a screen. It's more than just us making a sound with our mouth, but saying the name of Jesus is so, so powerful, that he is powerful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our series, as this is the third week of our Fear of God series. And how many of you have been enjoying the fear of God? We should all experience the fear of God, experiencing the fear of God in our lives, and really applying what the messages are to our lives is so much more than just learning the information about them, right? You know, how many of you were ever in school? I'm trying to give you some easy ones, right? How many, most of us, hopefully all of us, were in school at some point, in some way, in some level, but how many of you enjoy taking tests? No, but one person, two people, one and a half. Depends on what the subject was, maybe. Like, I like gym class or test or lunch. Lunch was a really good test. I passed that every single time. You know, but traditional education, what it typically has done is it teaches us information so that we can pass a test. Right? You learn enough math equations, you learn enough economics or history or whatever science in order to pass the test. And how many of you have ever said, I'm never going to use this for the rest of my life, right? How many of you remember the stuff you learned in fifth grade, right? Most of us may be counting some other stuff, but there's most of the time this education, we've been trained to learn information just enough so we can pass the test, but then we don't usually use it, or it doesn't really apply much in our lives beyond that, because we have cell phones and Google and calculators and everything else, so we don't need to necessarily know all that knowledge and information. But with God, the test is really how we live our lives. There is a test to come. That's what we're going to talk about today as we look at the fear of God as standing before God someday. And that test is going to be way more than just how much information did you learn, but how did you apply that information to your lives? And how we live our lives is really what we're going to continue to look at as we continue this series. And really to understand the fear of God is, fear often has a negative connotation to it. In almost every aspect, fear is detrimental, it's damaging, it's something you don't want to have. However, when it comes to God, there's a healthy, holy fear of God. And the holy fear of God, it's not repulsive, but rather draws us in. The holy fear of God draws us closer to him, like a good, loving father that you can fear, but still love and want to be around him, want to have a close relationship. And unfortunately, many of us never experience that in the natural, but we can experience it in the spiritual with our heavenly father. But the holy fear, and there's two examples in Isaiah that I just want to draw your attention to, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, prophesying about things to come. And in chapter 11, he's actually speaking about the Messiah to come. He's speaking about Jesus, that when he comes, he's going to have all these kind of characteristics. He's going to have these Spirit of God attributes to him. One of them was, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Now, he is God, but in his humanity, he had a fear of God. He had delight as he walked out that fear. It's also a treasure. In Isaiah 33, he talks about the treasure that we have, the fear of the Lord will be our treasure. What is a treasure? It's a prized possession. It's something of great value, right? Something you don't want to lose. And the fear of the Lord should be the same way, something we value, something we want to possess, something we do not want to lose. So those who fear God will love what God loves, hate what God hates, and live as if we would stand before God and give an account for our lives. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at loving what God loves, hating what God hates, and today we're going to really look at what it means to live as if we'll stand before God to give an account. So with that, would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great group of people. God, I thank you for this time that we get to be here to worship you. And God, that we can open your word, we can study your word, we can hear from you speaking directly to us. So God, I pray right now that you would speak to each and every person sitting in this room, those listening online. God, that would be your words, your heart, your spirit, not my own, but your word. Father, I pray that everything that was said, everything that's done, and how we apply your word to our lives would bring you honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. Well, you know, with schooling, typically you could miss a day of school, you could miss a test or an exam, you could maybe skip homework. I know none of you did that, but you know somebody, right, that just didn't do their homework. Okay, let's be honest, we're in church. There's times we just said, I'm not doing that assignment, or we just didn't do it. And usually it was okay. You still passed the class, you still got ahead, but never did you really miss the final exam. Of a class, you always had to take the final exam in order to pass. You have to be there. Well, just like life, we can miss some assignments, we can mess up, we can fail some tests, we're gonna occasionally fail. We're gonna fall flat on our face at times. However, when it comes to the final exam, the end of our life, we all have to be there. We're all gonna stand before God. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, this is specifically in context talking about believers, followers of Jesus, those who've accepted Jesus as the forgiver of their past, leader to their future. They've been born again, they're saved. But the reality is every single person, we're going to look at that, is going to stand before God at the final judgment. In this part, it's talking about believers, Christians, followers of Jesus. We're going to stand and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive what is due for us with what we have done within the body, whether good or evil. And that word evil, it means damaging behavior. It also means retreating or retiring. It's actually as if it's, you know what the right thing to do is, but you choose not to do it. Like a form of evil is when you know, what's needed for evil to prevail, for good people not to do anything. That's what's happening in our world. Evil's prevailing in so many ways. It's because Christians primarily are not standing up for doing and doing what is right. And I'm speaking, myself included, there's more we can do. But as a whole, Christians and people are not standing up and speaking truth and love and doing what is good, but allowing evil to prevail. I believe that's even the retreating and retiring. Well, that's not my place, or I'm not going to say that, or I'm not going to go there. But if it's good and it's truth and it's love, we should be standing up for what is right. We're going to be judged by what we did and what we did not do. So there are two specific judgments. I started with that one kind of as believers, but there are two separate judgments here. The first one is the final judgment, Revelation chapter 20. This is where every single one of us, after the second coming of Christ, there's a final judgment. We're all going to stand before God, and God, it says he separates those to the right and to the left. The sheep to the right, the goats to the left. That's just what he calls us. And he says that those, the sheep, are those who obey. Jesus is the good shepherd. He shepherds his sheep. He says the sheep are the ones who obey. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be reward. The ones who disobey, who rejected God, they're going to be separated from him, separated from his presence. So this final judgment is for absolutely every person that's ever been born on the planet. Every person, maybe except for Jesus, because he's the one judging, so I want to be clear. Every person on the planet who's born is going to face this final judgment. This is where we're separated to either spend eternity in heaven or eternity with hell. And he actually says that death and grave are thrown into the lake of fire, that those who don't choose to believe God or don't choose to accept Christ are thrown into the lake of fire as well. And it's what death really is, eternal death, is separation from God. It's an absence of God, where God chooses to allow you to be separated from him if you choose not to spend eternity with him. If you choose not to want to be in heaven, you don't want to accept Jesus, then he's not going to force you to do that. Heaven and hell are real places. We believe in a literal hell and a literal heaven, and we want you to get to heaven. I want you to pass this exam. That's why Bridge City Church exists, is that you would accept Jesus and get to heaven at this final judgment day. When you stand before God, you get to pass this exam because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of our own works, not because we joined the church, not because we were baptized, not because of the good things we've done, but only by the work of Jesus Christ can you be saved. Accepting him as payment for your sin, not just believing the information. Remember, the demons and the devil believe the information, but he's not their forgiver and Lord. So there's a big difference. We're going to continue to unpack that. So after final judgment, the final judgment, which is the right to the left, heaven and hell. The Bema Seat judgment is only for those who've accepted Jesus, the followers of Jesus. It says it's the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will stand before Christ to receive rewards based upon how they lived their lives. So this is how we get judged, based on our works, based on our lives, it's not about salvation here, but it's about the rewards that we get to have for eternity. There's actually a picture of a Bema Seat, a literal Bema Seat, because Paul used a lot of illustration, a lot of things to help us understand what he was speaking about in the spiritual. A bema was actually a raised platform, as you see, the stones raised up, and this would be in an athletic arena. You know, think Romans, think Greeks, a lot of the athletes are competing around this raised platform where the judges would sit and they would test and watch and approve of the athletes, of the ones competing. So there was a time where, you know, if they crossed the line, you know, Paul says, unless you run the race and follow the rules, you'd be disqualified. That would be the judges. There is some disqualification from that. But this also, this bema seat was where they would recognize the victors. It's where you ever watch the Olympics where they get the first, second, third place and they put the medals on them, you know, in Greek times and probably still in some places, they put wreaths on them. They adorn them with gifts. They adorn them with a prize of like, you've done well. You've done such a good job. Here's your prize. Here's your medal. The bema seat judgment is an exciting time because as a believer, the final judgment is exciting because we get to go into heaven, but then we get to the bema seat and it's where we get cheered on by God and by one another. And I believe just like the Olympics, they play the national anthem of each place. They're not going to play the United States national anthem. I believe it's the anthem of heaven is the angels and all the saints worshiping and saying, holy, holy, holy. That's the anthem of heaven. Worshiping God, praising him in adoration and awe of who he is. That's the anthem. But as we come to the bema seat, I believe that Jesus is bestowing gifts. He says in Revelation 22, I come back, I'm going to repay everyone for the deeds that they've done. He's rewarding us. He's blessing us. He's cheering us on, saying, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. He's given us that accomplishment, that gratitude, that thankfulness of how we've lived our lives. And that should be something we don't do just because I want to be better than you, or I want to be better than another person, I want Jesus to thank me for the life I've lived as a thank you to him. Because of what he's done, I should live my life as a thank you to him. I should do everything in my power to live for him, to serve him, to give to him, so that one day I'll be judged and he'll be, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, this picture of, how many of you were athletes? Any athletes, like some of you? Okay. High school, middle school, peewee football, any? But you can understand sports, right? And I was a long distance runner. So I ran cross country and track. I know some of you are like, ugh, why would you ever do that? I don't know. But I ran cross country. I ran track. Well, track, you know, 2 mile is 8 laps around a quarter mile. If you've ever seen a track and field, 8 laps around the same track, it gets really boring. It makes you want to run quicker because I need this to get over with, right? But as you're running, I remember this as I ran track in high school, and I'm running and running and running. And parents would always do the same exact thing. They'd stand at the fence as they're cheering their kids on, they go, run! Run! And I'm like, we know what to do. Like, it's not like we're learning something new, but we're running, right? And then I remember racing BMX. I raced on dirt tracks and BMX for 12 years and all over the country. Parents did the exact same thing. Paddle! 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 I'm like, we know what to do. But then I realized something, that when my parents were there cheering me on, it meant so much more than when they weren't there. They weren't telling me something I didn't know. And so many times in our lives, I believe we know what to do. We know what's right and wrong. We know there's things we can learn. There's things we can get better. I just didn't know. But most of the time, we know what's right and wrong. As Christians, as followers, we know what's good, what's bad. We know what's good or evil. We know what to do, but we still need to cheer each other on and like keep doing good, keep going, keep doing the right thing. And it means so much more when we have people cheering and encouraging us on rather than just us going about running our own race all alone, right? That's why groups are so important. That's why being a part of the church family is so important, because we can cheer and encourage one another on, saying, good job loving your spouse. Good job raising your kids. Good job with being generous. Good job with serving. And we can encourage one another, and it makes life so much more enjoyable. We know what to do. Run around. Isn't life a lot like that? Lap after lap. After lap, after lap, but keep going. Keep running the race until you cross that finish line. I believe the bema seat's like, we've crossed the finish line, now we get to see how we're going to be judged according to our lives. But to recap a little bit of the fear God, by definition, is to revere and be in complete awe of him. To be in complete awe of the amazingness of God. to hallow him, to respect greatly, to esteem, to honor, to adore, to venerate, to take on God's heart as we love what he loves and hates what he hates and live in obedience knowing God's going to judge us. That's what it means to fear God. It draws us closer to him. So we take on his heart. We become more like him. We respect him and we honor him. And we adore him. We honor his word and we tremble at his word and his presence. Just like we were singing, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. We should tremble at Jesus. We shouldn't tremble at the darkness. We shouldn't tremble at fear, but tremble at the one who makes fear and darkness tremble. Amen? We should tremble at his presence and esteem his word. Whatever his word says, we esteem it as the standard for our lives. This is the standard, not what I say, but what this says. Not my preferences, but the word of God and what he says. Jesus is going to return. He's coming back to judge and lift us up. And it says, Jesus, God gave Christ all judgment upon him to judge us. That Christ is our judge. And the beautiful thing is Jesus said he came not to condemn the world, but to give life and everlasting life. But there is a judgment to come in the last days, in the final judgment and beyond. But I wonder how many of us really think about standing before God at the end of our lives. Maybe we think about the end of the week, getting to Friday. Maybe we think about getting to that next vacation or getting to the retirement or getting to the next date, getting through the holidays. We look at things so temporarily all the time. I believe this, I'm saying this as a people in general. When do we really think about eternity? Like consistently thinking about what's it going to be like to stand before Jesus? Hopefully that causes some sober-mindedness, some fear, some trembling. But then, okay, because I know that's coming, how should I live my life? How should I order my life in such a way? I don't live for today. I don't live for the weekend. I live for eternity. I live to serve him. Not living for man's accolades, but living for the Father to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, the judgment, final judgment you're getting in the heaven, Bema Seat, is the things we're going to be judged on. What's going to be on the final exam? Well, one of the things, and what, just to paint a big picture here, Ecclesiastes 12, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he puts here the end of the matter. All has been heard. He says, after everything he's learned his entire life and everything it's summed up, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is everybody's duty. Everybody's job is to fear God and keep his commands. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now you may say, this is for everybody, that their deeds and their every secret thing, whether good or bad, are going to be brought into the light. Jesus actually references that in Luke 8. He says, everything you've ever done is going to be brought into the light for all to see. And I thought, how scary would it be to have everything you've done in the last 7 days put up on the screen for everyone to see? Maybe not your actions, but how about your words, or how about your thoughts? Would you want everybody in this room to see all of your thoughts this past week? I don't know anybody that would, right? Because the reality is, and I don't, you know, not knowing exactly how it's going to play out, but he says every deed will be judged, and every secret thing, every good or evil will be brought into the light. What does that mean? Well, it means we should not be afraid to not screw up, but man, I want to fear God and live in a way that I can stand before him as a son, as a daughter, saying, Father, I'm yours. I want to live for you. And seven times in the first 6 verses of Ecclesiastes 12, he says, remember your creator. Remember your creator. How much we remember our sins and our slip-ups and our failures, so much more than just remember God and what he's done. Think of how much better your life would be if you could actually forget the stuff you've done, the bad stuff, and just remember Jesus. I'm not saying brush sin under the rug, but man, just to be so fixated on him, to be in awe, that fear of God, to be in complete awe and reverence of him, that drives your life each and every day. To say, I don't need to worry about not sinning. I just need to focus on God, remember my creator, and live for him. The sin will take care of itself at that point. Everything will be judged. And 4 of the things we're going to look at just to help practically is our words, our deeds, the good things we do and the bad things we do, our service to King Jesus, and our lifestyle choices. So the first one here is our idle words. Specifically, Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 12. And give a little context here. Jesus is, having an altercation with the Pharisees. So they're religious Pharisees, the Jewish Pharisees at the time. They're watching Jesus. They're like waiting for him to see what he's going to do. And guy comes to him and Jesus heals the man. You'd think everybody would be excited that Jesus just healed a man. But instead the Pharisees say, you did that by the spirit of Beelzebub. He basically says, you're of the devil. And Jesus does what only Jesus can do in his fashion. He calls him a brood of vipers. I just love it. Like Jesus is like, you think Jesus is like always nice and compassionate. He is. But then he's like, he's pretty straightforward with the guys who are calling him out. He basically calls them, you're sons of the devil. You're spawn of Satan himself by calling them a brood of vipers. And he's challenging them. He's drawing their attention to the words you speak matter. And he says, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And we'll be very clear. This is not talking about your salvation that your words can keep you from or allow you in. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we're still going to be judged by our words. And he says idle words specifically. So based on this text, our idle words matter. And the idle is wasteful, careless, just flippantly saying things without thinking about them. I think it's just being careless with the way we speak or using language that isn't helping to build up in any way. And really what it is these words are a reflection of our heart. Why Jesus takes this so seriously and why it's going to be something we're judged on Judgment Day is because it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. He actually says it a couple verses before, Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The words that come out of your mouth are a reflection of your heart. James talks a lot about this in the book of James, about life and death are in the power of the tongue, that we have the ability to speak words that build up or the words that tear down. If you listen to the news, all you hear is tearing down. The way of the world is to tear down, to destroy, to weaken. But the words of life, the words of this, build up. They edify, they encourage, they're cheering you on, saying, keep going, you're doing good. Keep focused on the right thing. Remember your Creator. And the words that we speak should be words that build up and encourage and bring life rather than tear down. We're going to be judged according to our words, especially those idle words, those flippant words, the ones that we're careless with. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That word corrupt, talking about corrupting talk, the words that we use, he says, don't let rotting or corrosive talk come out of your mouth. Jesus actually used the same word here, this sapros. He used it in Matthew 12, the verses we just looked at, and he was using it to identify a bad tree, a fruit. A tree that produces bad fruit is like rotten, corrupt, putrid fruit. Many of you ever been around rotting, putrid fruit, like you just want to get it out, right? Because it attracts death, it attracts flies, it attracts all this other stuff. Same thing with our talk, our speech, the words that come out of our mouth. He says, don't let rotting or corruptive words come out of our mouth, but instead speak words that bring life, that build up, and gives grace to those who hear. Our words should empower people to do more, not to tear them down to do less. So we're going to be judged by our words. We're also going to be judged by our deeds. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And there's a lot of verses I'm using, a lot of different parts of the Bible. I encourage you to take pictures of the screen. I should have said this maybe before, but take pictures of the screen, write these scripture references down, and read them for yourselves. To dig into, I'm trying to give as much context and understanding to each of these, but all these really point to the same thing. There's going to be a judgment at the end of our lives, and these are things we're going to be judged for, and the scripture tells us exactly a few of those things that we're going to be judged. But this is speaking about, Jesus is actually talking about when you did these things to the least of these, he says, when you fed me when I was hungry, when you clothed me when I was naked, when you visited me when I was sick, when you visited me in the prison, he's like, when you did all those things, you did it to the least of my brothers and sisters. He's saying the deeds that we've done, the good things, he goes, there's going to be a blessing and reward for those. In Matthew 25, that's what he's saying. There's blessing, there's reward. He says, thank you for doing these things, for taking care of the least of these. But he also says, as he continues those verses, likewise, that when you don't feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the sick and do good deeds, and this isn't meant to be an all-encompassing list, I believe Jesus is speaking to our hearts of take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Be generous. Be compassionate. Be somebody who gives of their lives to benefit others. Do we care for people in need? And our deeds, whether we do or we don't, are going to be judged. Our deeds, just like the sheep or the goat, there's the ones who obey and the ones who don't obey. And I believe he's also saying that because the people respond, they said, well, how did we know that you were like, how do we know when you were hungry? How do we know when you're naked? How do we, it's like they took this step back and said, well, we didn't even know. And Jesus is like, you know well what to do that's right and wrong, and you chose not to do it. They weren't necessarily doing evil, they just weren't doing good. And that's still going to be something we're judged. And I want to be very clear that the good works that we're doing, the good deeds that we're doing, do not cause our salvation, but our salvation should be because of our work should be because of that salvation, right? We should do good deeds because we've been saved. Because we've passed that final judgment, then we get to do the good deeds. Third thing we're going to be judged on the final exam here is the service to the king. Matthew 25 and Luke 19, two different illustrations, two parables, where Jesus is talking about the things that God has given us and what we've done with them. He gives the illustration of three different servants in Matthew 25, and he says he's given them talents, and what they do with them determines how they are judged by the master, by the king. All of us are given time, talent, and treasure to be used for eternity. I just don't think we're using it for eternity. I think we're using it for other things or temporary things, much more so than eternity. We're going to be judged based on eternity. In 1 Corinthians 3, I believe Paul talks about the way that judgment's come, the fire's going to come and burn away all the good stuff that we thought we were doing with. It's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble and just burned up in the fire. We still get to go to heaven. He says the person will be saved, but only the things that were done for eternity will last. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, the things that are done for eternity will truly last the test of time. The worst thing we can do is bury our talents. Bury our talent. He says that when he talks about the one who buried their talent, he says, be away with you and the wicked and lazy servant, he called him, and he's cast out into the weeping and gnashing of teeth. None of that sounds pleasant. Right? But really, the point of this is, how do we serve the king? How do we serve King Jesus? How do we serve his kingdom? In what ways? As we use our time, our talent, our treasure. How are we investing our time for something eternal? For people, for souls, for building up the kingdom of God. Our talents, every single one of us have at least one talent. I believe that's biblical, that you have talents that God's given you. Are you using it for yourself? Are you burying it? Or are you using it to build up the kingdom of God? And our treasure, talking about our finances. How are you stewarding the finances and resources God has given you? Even if you say, I only got a little, it should be easier to steward than a lot. That's a lot more to manage. But investing our treasure to build up the kingdom of God so that more people begin and become a relationship with him. Fourth thing here that's going to be judged is our lifestyle choices. Living a life that you know you will stand before God. Now this is Peter writing, and he's talking to the people who now are followers of Jesus. He's speaking to Christians, and he says, you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Speaking about unbelievers, of the world. You've had enough of that past. You've had enough of the evil things of the world. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness, wild parties, their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Peter says it very black and white here. He says, you've had enough of that time. You spent enough time on the world. You spent enough time on selfish things and for yourself. Now's the time to turn from those things and live your life knowing you're going to stand to give an account to God. Now, maybe some of you didn't participate in some of the list up here, but Jesus raised that bar pretty high, that if you looked with lustful thoughts, you've committed adultery. If you looked with anger in your heart, you've committed murder. Like, Jesus raised the bar pretty high to say, we all have some pretty serious sins in our lives. Every one of us. Not that makes necessarily any one sins greater than the other, but the consequences are. Every sin that any one of us have ever committed should result, the wages of sin is death. And these things that we've done, whether it's partying or drunkenness, immorality, lust, feasting, worshiping terrible idols, worshiping things of this world, he says, be done with that stuff. Be done with that. Now that you're a follower of Jesus, be done with that. You've done it long enough. Now it's time to remember that you're going to stand before God and give an account. As Christians, we are supposed to be the influencers of the world. Instead, the world seems like it's influencing the church a lot more than the church is influencing the world. And that's not doom and gloom, but it's a charge for us. We can control us. We can control our lives, our choices, our actions, our words, our deeds. We can't control everybody else, but let it start with each and every one of us, that we would stand and live our lives, order our lives. Things that need to change, make them change. Things that you know are doing right, keep doing them and keep encouraging one another as we do the right things. The world has creeped in to the church way too much. It's time to draw a line in the sand and say, we're done. We're done with being a part of the world. We need to be in the world, but influencing the world, not the world influencing the church. So how do we order our lives in a way that we can stand before God? Well, Ephesians 5, Paul writes it here in verse 15. He says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I believe most people just aren't following these simple verses. Be careful how you live. Live wisely. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I think we just have so much carelessness with our time, our talent, our treasures that we're getting off track of knowing what God wants us to do. Or we're missing opportunities that God has right before us. Because we're so busy doing other things or busy with the world, we're missing things. And I know I'm not trying not to rant and rave up here, but we need to grab a hold of this fear of God to get back to having the fear of God within Jesus' church. And it starts with each and every one of us individually so that we can help one another collectively. Be careful how you live. Be very intentional with your calendar. Where are you spending your time? Don't just let days go by without doing something intentional and good. We should be looking and plotting out our schedules to do good, to focus on eternity. Live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. You know how many opportunities we have in our lives to be a light and be salt and light in this world? To love people into the kingdom of God. To be a light in their darkness. To just be happy, joyful people would make such a difference. Right? Our words, let our words be encouraging and edifying and positive. And people go, what's wrong with you? Don't you see the state of the world? And you say, I see the state of my God. I know what heaven is going to be like. I know what's coming in the end. I don't get down about the state of the world. How much more do we need that in our lives? How much more do we all need that in our lives of, I'm not going to get down over gas prices, what politicians in office, or what the world is saying, because I know the state of my God. He's bigger, he's greater, he's mightier than anything this world has to offer. So because of that fear of God, I want to be careful how I live. I want to make the most of every opportunity. I don't want to act thoughtlessly, but I want to understand what the Lord wants me to do. You know what God's will is for your life? It's all in here. If we just follow and obey and love Jesus and worship him and follow and obey and repeat that lap after lap after lap, he'll show you your way. He'll show you your purpose. He'll show you exactly where he wants you to be. If you're in his word, you're in a group of people that are helping you. We hear God through the Bible, through prayer, and through other people who can give us wise counsel. It starts with the word of God. We have every opportunity, so many opportunities before us. One of the opportunities that I want to make sure you get the opportunity to sign up for and attend is Victory and Freedom. Victory and Freedom is something we have multiple times a year. It's designed to help you have victory over your past and freedom into your future. How many of you want more victory and freedom in your life? A couple of you. So the rest of you, tell us what you're doing and help us, because I want more victory and freedom. And even though we have victory, we have freedom, and we know that spiritually, we know that eternally, there's still more victory and freedom to be had. There's still more joy to be had. There's more of God to be had. And Victory and Freedom is a Friday evening, about 2 hours. We're going to have worship and some teaching. And then all day Saturday on the 14th, men and women are separate locations, where you're going to be able to grow and learn and be trained and get prayed for. We have prayer warriors come in. We pray for you to help you see things spiritually, to help you understand how to have victory over your past and freedom into your future. It doesn't matter if you're not saved and you're being saved right now, or you've been saved for 40, 50 years, victory and freedom will help you grow. It'll help you experience more of God and give more of God away. Because it's even if you know the information, applying it to our lives is really where the test is. So there's the Bema seat, which we've talked about. It's where believers are going to be judged. We're going to stand and give an account. But that final judgment is the first of the two judgments that we have. What happens to those who don't know God? What happens to the unbelievers? We mentioned to a little bit of, there's the lake of fire. There's death. There's torment. There's agony. You know, as we read a little bit in Peter about the wildness and the drunkenness and the parties and all the stuff of the world, that was my story. Before I came to Jesus, I lived a reckless, wild, selfish life. It's all about me. The holy trinity of selfishness, me, myself, and I. Whatever I could do to please myself, getting drunk, going to parties, running around, doing stupid stuff, that was my life. Everything that was listed, that was my life. And you know what happened? It left me empty and void of anything good. I was so empty. I shared it in my group this week of how I had this big financial goal. I had this idea of what I wanted to have by a certain time frame in my life, and I hit that goal. I still felt empty. I had all the stuff I thought I wanted, but I still was empty. I was missing something. I was missing purpose, real purpose, real eternal purpose. I was missing something so much more than just this life has to offer. You know, people say, well, how could God send people to hell? I knew I was destined for hell. I used to tell people, well, I know I'm going to hell. I'll see you there. I had no idea what hell was going to be like. I'd never read about it. I saw the pictures. I saw the movies. I thought it was a big drinking party with my friends. But let me tell you this. Hell is no joke. Hell is a literal place that's separated from God. God is love. He's peace. He's joy. He's all the good things that we have in this life. Hell is separation from all of that. It's death. It's destruction. It's gloom, doom and gloom. It's sadness and misery all the time. It's pain and suffering all the time for eternity. It's no joke. It's not a party. It's not a tight place to hang out with your buddies for eternity. It's separation from anything good that is in this life. People say, oh, how could God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose not to accept Him. Why would God force you to spend eternity with Him if you want nothing to do with Him? A loving God is going to say, I'm going to allow you to choose your own way. Choose to spend eternity with Him. And the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That He died and shed His blood for you, for your sins. He was buried in the ground, rose 3 days, and ascended to heaven. That He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way we pass that final judgment exam. You may say, well, I'm a good person. I'm better than most. Maybe you are, but without Jesus, there's nothing good really about us. And we're going to be separated from hell, from Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse we read before, in verse 10, this is where we started. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The next verse, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We persuade others. Because there's a fear of the Lord, because we're all going to stand before God, I want to win people over. I want to persuade. I want to induce a change of mind by the use of argument. And I don't like that definition, but that's the definition we have of the word persuade. But it's not to argue people into the kingdom of God, but it's to help them see and encounter a real and living God. I don't save anybody. You don't save anybody on your best day, but the Spirit of God saves people. And God chooses to use us as His instruments to bring Jesus to other people, to bring people into that loving relationship with Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've never begun this relationship. I've never really understood what it meant to be saved. I thought it was my church membership. I thought it was my baptism as an infant. I thought it was something I was doing good on my own. That doesn't save you. Those are good things, but that doesn't save you. only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross can save you. But more than just forgiving our past, he wants to be the leader into our future. Just as my life, I wanted forgiven for all that wretched stuff I've done in my past. I want Jesus to forgive my past, my sin, and all the bad things I did, and he does. I say, God, forgive me, and he forgives me. But then he says, now I want you to follow me for the rest of your life. And that day when I said yes to Jesus, I knew what I was signing up for. I said, I'm going to follow you from now on. And you have to learn, and you grow, and you take steps and understanding. But ultimately, it's so much more than just the forgiveness. It's now I want to give my life to you. King Jesus, Lord of lords, King of kings. Would you please rise to your feet? The truth is, every one of us is going to stand before God. The fear of God. We've covered loving what he loves, hating what he hates, but now, how do we live our lives knowing we're going to stand before him? Now, many of you are probably doing really good with that. Keep going. I'm cheering you on. Keep taking the laps. Keep doing good. Keep serving. Keep giving to the church and the charity and donating and being generous. Keep giving of your lives. Keep going. Stay strong. Keep running the race and finish well. But if you haven't really jumped into that race, if you get to that final judgment, if you were to stand before God right now and you don't know with absolute certainty that he's going to allow you into heaven, not because of your works, but because of what you did with Jesus Christ, again, that information only is information unless it changes our lives. To pass the exam is to truly accept the truth and the reality of who Jesus is, the work he did on the cross, and then live your life different from this day forward. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for everybody here. If you could just open up your hands, I'm asking if you want more of Jesus, you want more of the fear of God, to just open your hands or lift them up, just take a posture of saying, I want more of you, and I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for your grace to be upon each and every one of us. God, that we would live lives pleasing to you. God, that we would know and experience and live the fear of you each and every day of our lives. God, that we would honor you, esteem you, and hold you higher than anything else that this world has. God, that we wouldn't waste our time on meaningless things, but we'd be so fixated, so consumed, so caught up with the things of eternity. God, that our lives would be marked different than the rest of this world. God, that we'd have the things that mark followers of Jesus that would follow us, that we would be difference makers and influencers into other people's lives, knowing they're going to stand and give an account for their lives as well. God, I pray for your grace, your spirit to be upon each and every one of us, to lead us into a deeper and closer walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to offer you one more opportunity, making the most of every opportunity. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that you're going to spend eternity with God, I want to offer you today to say yes to him, to accept Jesus as the forgiver of your past and leader to your future. I want a special prayer for you. If that's you today, I ask you just to slip up your hand. Open your hands as a sign of saying yes to him. Anybody at all, just slip up your hand. Don't miss this opportunity. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who raised their hands, and God, those who are responding to you right now. God, not responding to me, but responding to you. Father, I pray your spirit would give them guidance and light to help them see how they can truly be forgiven of their past, of everything they've ever done, everything they've ever thought. Father, I pray that you would help them see how they can confess their sin to you, that you would be right and just to forgive them because of the work you did on the cross. Father, I pray for them to take their next steps with you as they begin this relationship with you and become followers of Jesus. God, we thank you that you save, that you've done the work. All we have to do is say yes to you and then walk it out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give God a hand and a great big cheer for one another? Amen. Well, Jared, come on up and wrap us up. You can be seated.